somebody. Randy has been working very hard this week at our church repairing ceilings. And if you'll notice, they look pretty good. He's still got some texturing to do on them, but they are looking great. He's done a terrific job, and I want to say thank you to him for that. I want to do one thing that I don't normally do on for a message, and I'm going to be saying an awful lot of things today, and you may not catch all of them. And that's okay. I don't expect you to catch everything I have to say on a Sunday. But I'm going to recommend that after this Sunday, you go to the website, to our website, and it's published in the bulletin, and listen back through this sermon if you have any questions. And if you know somebody that might be struggling with some of the issues that we're going to be talking about today, recommend that they listen to this sermon. And I don't normally do that, but I'm doing that today because I've got some important things, some very important things I want to share with you about this concept of love. I've started this series last Sunday by talking to you about three little words. And one of the interesting things about that particular song, Three Little Words, which was written in 1930, was that the author of that song, Bert Kalmar, who happened to be the lyricist for it, and Harry Ruby was actually the tune writer, for lack of a better word, but Bert Kalmar wrote a lot of love songs. In fact, he was sort of the love song writer of that era, all the way up until his death in the 1940s. But one of the things that struck me about that is that in the movie, Three Little Words, it pictures the perfect relationship between he and his wife. Bing Crosby plays him in the movie Three Little Words, which was done in the 1950s, but what they don't tell you in the movie is that he and his wife broke up. They went through a divorce. So one of the things that's interesting to me in that thing is that the idea of romantic love has infused our culture. It has actually become almost a religion for modern culture. And I want to talk a little bit about that. In 1976, Paul McCartney and his wife Linda wrote Silly Love Songs. And it's actually one of my favorite love songs. I really enjoy that particular song. But he wrote it in response to critics that had labeled his music Silly Love Songs and Sentimental Slush. It remained on the top 100. In fact, it remained the number one top 100 song in 1976 for 5 weeks. That's pretty impressive for any song in this era. One of the lines in the song stands out for me. Love doesn't come in a minute. Sometimes it doesn't come at all. Romantic love is a concept that has driven our culture. In fact, we devote hundreds of hours a month to listening to love songs, don't we? We watch movies about romantic love. It has become pervasive within the culture, and yet it is deeply dissatisfying in most of our lives. We spend most of our lives chasing that which is unattainable. And that is an interesting concept for us as Christians to deal with. I'd like for you to watch this KFC ad. My wife loves KFC chicken. I'm not a big fan of it. But unfortunately, after this ad, I might have to take her to KFC. So we'll see on that. You'll watch this one.
It's a little bit funny, this feeling inside. I'm not one of those who can easily hide. I don't have much money, but boy, if I did, I'd buy a big house where we both could live. And you can tell everybody this is a song. It may be quite simple, but now that it's done, I hope you don't mind, I hope you don't mind that I put down in words how wonderful life is.
I'm hungry.
Now you're in the world.
Pretty cute commercial, isn't it? And like I said, I might have to go to KFC after that one. One of the earliest love songs in all of history happens to be in the Bible. It goes by several names in the Christian Bible, and the reason for that is that early writers didn't know exactly what to label it. Some of us call it Song of Solomon. Some of us call it Song of Songs. So it has a number of different names in the ancient texts. But I'll call it Song of Songs today. I'd like for you to look at Song of Songs chapter 6 verses 1 through 5. When you look at the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon, you need to think of it as a play or particularly a musical. And each of the parts in that are, there are actually four basic parts in the Song of Solomon. There is the course. There are two courses. There's the ladies' course, which is the daughters of Jerusalem. There is the men's chorale, which are the friends of the beloved. There is the two main characters, the beloved, who is a bridegroom, and his love, the Shulamite maiden, who is his bride. And so if you look at that from that standpoint, you'll understand the entirety of how that book is put together. It actually begins at the wedding feast, which is after the wedding itself, and follows them through approximately a week after their wedding. So you're actually following this couple as they go through their struggles and their difficulties, and literally, probably, it was originally performed as a musical or as a play. So when you think about it, that's what you need to think about when you're reading the Song of Songs. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6, and this is the daughters of Jerusalem. Where has your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Where has your beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with you? The Shulamite answers, my beloved has gone to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed his flock in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. The beloved answers, O my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. Turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Gilead. Now, if I used that with my wife, I'd probably be killed. The flock of goats, I just don't think quite will go across very well. But in their culture, it evidently went very well. What you have to understand about chapter 6 of this particular saga is what has happened in chapters 4 and 5 ahead of this. They have had a fight, one that led to the beloved stomping out, and one that led to the Shulamite maiden getting arrested as she wandered around Jerusalem looking for her beloved. And so it has been a conflict between these two, and in chapter 6 it is being resolved. Often in our relationships there are conflicts and difficulty. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that you will give your direction and guidance to this message. I pray that you will direct our hearts to hear what your Spirit would say to us. Open our minds, open our ears, and let us know what you desire of us. In Jesus' name, amen. While Christianity has defined what Western society is for over 1,000 years, since the 800s, for 900 years of that, we have also had a rival in the minds and hearts of those in Western culture. It is romantic love. C.S. Lewis rightly identifies this his book on love, not the four meanings of love, but in another book that he did on the allegory of love, as he calls it. It talks about this concept of romantic love and how it developed. He talks about it developing basically at a time in history when we understand. It began in after 1100 in France. It began with what is called the troubadour movement. That's when we first get love songs in the vernacular. And they began to spread out from there into the rest of Western culture. Before that, as he says, you could talk to anybody from the Apostle Paul to the writer of the famous epic Beowulf and talk to them about romantic love, and they would look at you with a stupefied expression saying, "What in the world are you talking about?" Because it makes no sense in the ancient culture. For the Greeks, an idea that came close to romantic love was to them seen as a weakness. And really the providence of young women who were swept off their feet by their emotions and led into terrible and dangerous places. So the Greek culture, the ancient Greek culture, saw no use for it, as did not the Roman culture. In fact, it wasn't until the 1100s that it actually was viewed as a strength or something that was to be emulated. Isn't that interesting? C.S. Lewis says that what seems to have brought it about, and there are lots of theories about how it all came about, because it is still a mystery how it developed. in Western culture. It is a mystery. But C.S. Lewis's concept was that young knights, because of the static culture that had been created in feudalism, saw no future for themselves for honorable marriage. They could not find a wife. There weren't enough young maidens of the right stature socially for them to marry. So they would often connect themselves with a large, a powerful liege lord who already had a young, attractive wife. And they would develop a romantic attachment to that woman, or a desire for that woman because of her status and state in their culture. And she, because her husband viewed her as a piece of property, probably reciprocated those views. With the troubadour movement, suddenly that became trumpeted out as desirable and good in the culture. Many of the young maidens and women latched onto it, as this mirror attests. This is from the 1300s. It is called the scaling, or the storming of the castle of love. And you see young knights climbing up ladders to get to the wife of the manor. And then above that, you see God and the angels blessing the entire process. Is it making you uncomfortable? That's part of the struggle of this concept of courtly love. Because our concept of romantic love developed out of the Middle Ages concept of courtly love. This is what the ancient people would have viewed love, and it would not have sounded strange in their world, but in our world, because of our views of romantic love, this statement sounds quite strange from 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. "I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan." Jonathan has been killed, and this is David writing. "You have been very pleasant to me. Your love was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. How they might have fallen, how the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished." For us, given our romantic bent, we view this as a romantic statement. But in the ancient world, it would not have been viewed as a romantic statement. It would have been viewed simply as an expression of reality. David had a very close friendship with Jonathan. And in the ancient world, it was almost impossible, in the opinion of men, to have that kind of a close friendship with a woman because of the struggles of issues involving wants and desires and different perspectives in life. And that was a view of the ancient world. Might not like it, it was there. C.S. Lewis states that courtly love, which is the foundation of our concepts of romantic love, was born out of the troubadour movement in the 1100s. It had developed a rigid structure that was overwhelming to the people of the time. Troubadour ballads glorified and even justified courtly love. It even received a heavenly approval. This appealed a lot to these young knights who had no prospects and future. It also appealed to the young wives of liege lords who felt trapped by a culture they had no control over. There are four characteristics that are universal to this type of view of the world. Humility or humiliation. The servant of love humiliates himself before his beloved. And so he does whatever she wants, even if she's angry with him, he does whatever she wants. He goes wherever she wants, goes on whatever quest she wants. Because, after all, she is, or he is, her knight in shining armor. Okay? So there is humility involved. There is courtesy, or as another writer says, barriers in that relationship. So we must follow the courtesy. After all, she is married to another man, so she will show her favors by a token of her affection, a scarf. Okay? That you will wear close to your heart, or a lock of hair. You starting to understand? There is the courtesy or the carefulness of it. C.S. Lewis calls it the next phase or the next characteristic adultery, the desire for that which is not yours to have. Another writer put it even more bluntly. He called it erotic homage. The fourth characteristic is it develops into a religion, or as another writer put it, into a cult of love. You begin chasing the feeling, ignoring the reality of the person. Is this making some sense? Those are the four characteristics of courtly love, and they have come down to us in romantic love. Now, C.S. Lewis had a rather positive, more positive view of that. The other writer that I followed had a very negative view of it, seeing it as destructive to the very concept. The concept of Christian love, or agape, cross-pollinated with this concept and has led to many of our views on the religion of love. And we struggle with it in our modern culture. We will snarl at a villain in a movie who mistreats a woman through an adulterous affair. However, we will celebrate a James Bond who enters into an adulterous affair. Do you see the strangeness of it? It is a strange characteristic of that, because after all, the difference between the two events is that he loved her. That makes sense? And so we somehow justify all of that through that concept. And that's what romantic love has led us to in our modern culture. In the ancient world, there were essentially three views of affection. There was eros, which was based on passion or sexual desire or emotional desire for another. That is eros. Phileo is a relational love. It is based on a desire or based on mutual interest and mutual ideas and a mutual outlook. It is called brotherly love in the simplest way in which we know how to state it. There is agape, which is decisional love. And it is based on a selfless commitment that is willing to accept personal sacrifice. Those are the three views of ancient love. There is one other view that is called storge, and that is parental love. And we won't deal with that one today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in fact, I'd like you to see this video real quick.
Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful,
or proud or rude.
It does not demand its own way.
It is not irritable,
and it keeps no records of being wronged.
It does not rejoice about injustice,
but rejoices whenever the truth wins out.
Love never gives up.
It never loses faith.
It is always helpful,
and endures through every circumstance.
Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love.
And the greatest of these is love.
Great. That's a great one, isn't it? What is interesting to me is the word agape was not used widely in classical Greek. It is not until the New Testament that actually the word begins to be used widely in the Greek language. It meant basically to make a decision to love, is what the word basically meant. Because of that, the people who translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek 200 years before Jesus used this word specifically to identify the love God had for His creation. When Christianity came on the scene, Christians pulled this word up and said, what does it really mean? And they said, if it's God's love, then we have the best example of it in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul expands that out for us in 1 Corinthians and tells us what agape love looks like, or what Christian love looks like. What it means to love decisionally. To make a decision to love no matter what. And that is a powerful thing. Because romantic love is based on two concepts. It takes from eros the idea that passion must drive the relationship. And it takes from phileo the idea that we must have common interest and common goals and common ideas. Or what we would call attractiveness. So it takes those two things and puts them in the decision-making seat and says, these are the reason why I love you. Is because I have a desire for you, or I like you. I find you attractive. And those are the basis of that love relationship. What Christian love says is, I make a commitment to you, no matter what, I am committed to you. Attractiveness and those other things are a part of it, but what happens when you're no longer attractive? What happens when there is conflict and I stomp out of the house and my wife is left there trying to figure out what to do. What do we do with those realities? Well, in romantic love, when those realities impinge on our lives, we walk away and find another romantic affair. One of the most powerful writings on this is written by a man by the name of Denis D. Roman, a Swiss intellectual who wrote a book in 1939 called Love in the Western Society or Culture. It was actually written in French, not English. So he was a man who looked bluntly at communism, socialism, fascism and Nazism and said they are destructive and anti-Christian, all four of them. They are destructive to the very center or the very sense of what Christianity is about. He said that the ideas, those ideals, were born directly out of Western Romanticism. He said they come out of the very sense of Western Romanticism and were destructive to the very culture of it. In fact, he viewed Western Romanticism as antithetical to Christianity and as having a death wish. He used those kinds of blunt terms. While C.S. Lewis would not agree with him to that extent, it was rather blunt. It had destroyed Christian concepts of commitment. And as a result, love died in that environment. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 30 through 33, the Apostle Paul tells us that husbands should love his own wife as himself. And he uses the word agape. And then he says that wives should respect their husbands. What's interesting about that is that it leaves us with an understanding of how important the relationship is between a man and a wife. Michael Novak, who died in 2017, was a brilliant conservative philosopher and a Roman Catholic writer and thinker. He wrote in an article in 2011 in First Things called The Myth of Romantic Love this quote, and it captured my thoughts. Married love is not that of angels. It is that of sweating bodies, disheveled sheets, unruly hair, bad breath, scraggly beards, dirty diapers, and outside the door, clamoring little ones hollering for their breakfast. Christian love is this worldly and realistic, resistant to romantic illusions, feet on the ground. One of the things I like about Christian love is it's not Hollywood. It's real. It takes into account the other person and respects them as a person, not an object that we can fill with our dreams and imaginations, not a shining knight or a damsel in distress, but a real person who has needs and desires and struggles like ourselves. The practices of Christian love as viewed from the perspective of men and women are very different. The ancients understood that men and women thought differently. And so when they approach the issue of love, it's like two sides of a coin. So we're going to look at three coins in relationship to Christian love. The first coin is intimacy. Men, in the area of intimacy, view physical contact as leading to physical pleasure. Women view physical contact as leading to emotional experience. The coin of self-worth. Men view that as this relationship as social enhancement and respect. Women view this relationship as security and stability. The coin of relationship. Men look at this coin from their side, and it involves shared interests and humor. For women, it involves shared time and humor. Isn't that interesting, the difference in the way in which we perceive the love relationship? There are three things I want you to take away from this message. The effectiveness of love is bound up in our motives. If we are going to have effective love relationships, we must first grow personally. Grow up, if you will. The second thing is that we must see things clearly in reality. And the third thing is, we must make a commitment to make it last. So when you look at this Valentine's Day coming up, remember that Christian love is different than romantic love. They share many similarities. We want to feel good about the person we're with. We want to feel good about our husband or our wife. But more importantly, we want to be committed to that person. And that is fundamentally the difference. To be committed. Let's pray. Stand with me. Father Almighty, you made us. You made us male and female in your image. We come to these relationships as husbands and wives with all kinds of struggles. We come with backgrounds and ideas. We come with a cultural mindset. And some of those ideas and some of that has happened to us in the past is really, to be honest with you, against your will. So God, help us as Christians to bring our understanding of relationships and of love more into alignment with your ideas and your concepts than with our culture's concepts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming today.